storm. So anyway, all right, hopefully that'll be good. Today, this is the fourth lesson in the series on the gift of conscience and the purpose of guilt. And I really hope it's been a blessing to you, as it has. It's made me rethink in my process of studying some assumptions that I have held. And I see guilt, good guilt. Guilt is a lot like cholesterol. Let me pause right there. Go time out. Guilt is a lot like cholesterol. There's good guilt, and there's bad guilt. There's good cholesterol, and there's bad cholesterol. Well, today I'm going to talk about the bad spiritual cholesterol that you might have been a recipient of, embraced, and took in and owned. And we're going to talk about that. I'm going to talk today about the guilt trip. And we're going to define what a guilt trip is. And I believe a guilt trip is not a trip. It's actually a trap. And if you do what I want, I will let you be free. And some of us willingly place ourselves in such traps in which we should not allow to actually be happen. So let's stand, go to the next slide. Actually, let me see if I can get my battery is dead. It's green. There we go. I may be able to do it. Here we go. Okay, here's what a guilt trip is. Let's define it as this. A guilt trip is when one person, the accuser, ascribes undeserved or out of proportion blame to another in order to manipulate them into doing what the accuser wants. Now, always the accuser, be it he or she, believes that they are correct in giving this guilt to another so that they can straighten the behavior, attitudes, or ideas of them so that they could conform to the values and beliefs or wishes, which sometimes can be very selfish, to the accuser. Okay, so let me illustrate this. And actually, before I illustrate it, I want to share with you a little bit of insight here. Guilt trips occur mostly in close family relationships and close friend relationships. So what person is maybe most guilty of giving you a guilt trip? It's going to be those generally that are closest to you. So if you are a guilt tripper, get ready today for one of these right here, possibly from a friend and a spouse or a family member. Let me see if I can illustrate what a guilt trip might possibly sound like. And then once I do that, we're going to get to Scripture and we're going to see that someone actually attempted a guilt trip of Jesus. And we're going to talk about how Jesus handled that. And then we're going to derive principles by how to cancel guilt trips, not give them or willingly get on the trip with others. Before I do that, I see too many people freezing. So I'm going to be generous and gracious. I'm going to turn that right there. And we're going to all have peace. I saw the looks on some of you. You made me feel guilty and you just put me on the trip. So I did that. All right, here's what a guilt trip might sound like. And this is just one example. Some of you are sophisticated at this art, and you have gone to deeper and higher levels to accomplish what you want. But here's what one might sound like. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves, Tom said to his 9-year-old twins, to begin their excursion on a full-blown guilt trip. You haven't done anything all summer. All you do is lay around watching television, eating junk food, and leaving messes in the family room. Your poor mother works her fingers to the bone cleaning up after you. Don't you have any respect or level of feeling for your mother? If you do, you don't show it. She's a good woman and doesn't deserve to be treated the way you treat her. Do you see her gray hairs? Where do you suppose those come from? You're going to be the death of your mother the way you ignore her efforts. She loves you so much, and you treat her like she's invisible. If anything ever happened to her, you'd be sorry, and she's not going to be around forever, you know. Sometimes she can't sleep at night from worrying about you, too. I hope you're proud of yourselves. Because I'm not. Now, I expect to see a real change in your behavior starting right now. Go over and give your mother a hug and show her how much you love her. Go on, do it now. All right. That, my friend, is an overdone, overblown guilt trip. But some of you, so have any of y'all ever heard anything like this? You can do this. Have any of you ever give anything like this? And I'll let you confess your own sins. All right. This is an art form of manipulation and coercion. Coercion is forcing your will upon the other. And for those of you that feel justified right now because you're a parent and you think you have a right to treat your children like this, or you have a right to treat someone else like this, let me ask you a very important question. Have you ever heard of the golden rule? Not the one that he who has the gold rules, but the one Jesus said. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Oh, that applies to everything else except parenting my children or treating my spouse a particular way. I think we're all under the golden rule if I'm following Jesus correctly. You see, what you're doing is you're laying a heavy hand of guilt upon another to get them to conform to what you want because you don't want to do the hard work or of being personally responsible. For instance, let me do this. Let's talk about this. This particular parent, Tom, accused them that they haven't done anything of value. How's a 9-year-old supposed to know what's valuable? Where do they get the idea of what value is? Who's supposed to show them what value is? Tom and his wife. By the way, I believe Tom has been manipulated by his wife, though that part I didn't share in the story, did I? Right? Because she's the one that's like, you never do anything. You know, and look what your kid's been doing. And you need to fix this. And so Tom, because he doesn't want to live under the yeah, of the one that he gave his life to, goes and yeah, to the kids, you know, to get them to conform so Tom doesn't have to deal with it anymore. Okay. The end result of guilt trips is resentment. Resentment. There was actually a study that was done where they evaluated people that were very, very commonly gave guilt trips, and they asked them what was the outcome of their guilt trips that they were giving. And so they thought about and they brainstormed all the things, all the consequences of guilt trips. And only 2% of them said and used the word resentment. But everybody that has received a guilt trip 100% feels, help me, church. Kate is not the only one in this church, okay? All right, there's others. Thank you, Kate. Follow me and Kate this time. Everyone feels resentment. Okay, so do unto others as you'd have them do. You know, he accuses them of TV and watching TV all the time. Who's supposed to put limits on the TV? Or having junk food. Who's the one that bought the junk food? Or leaving messes everywhere. Who's the one that didn't show their children how to clean up messes and say, this is a place that you eat and this is a place that you don't eat? Okay? Or what about these gray hairs? Man, that's the low blow of low blows. I mean, come on. The death of your mother? What if your mother was then killed in an automobile accident? Guess what? You know, children feel guilt in so many ways. Because they have been manipulated. And as a result of that, they have learned from the best, and then they pass on to another generation manipulation called a guilt trip. So I want to raise awareness today what a guilt trip is. I'm going to talk about what Jesus demonstrates and how to deal with those who would be guilt trippers. And then hopefully we'll make some sense. So here's some other possible guilt trip comments. I went through 10 hours of labor to have you, and this is how I'm treated? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I have noticed that most of the time when people do something wrong, they already know it. And when confronted, you don't have to tell them how bad they are. They already know that. Can I get an amen? So you don't have to heap your scorn upon them as well. Or how about this one? And you call yourself a Christian? I love this one. You're giving me a headache. No one here has ever used that one, right? I've used that one plenty of times. Stop. You're driving me crazy. Why didn't I teach them how to not drive me crazy to begin with? And we won't talk about who the them are. Or here's one. Jesus wouldn't do that. Oh, Jesus is on your guilt trip team now. Oh, really? So it's you and Jesus against whoever. And my favorite guilt trips are the one that use the word fine. The word fine. I have discovered that anytime somebody uses a guilt trip with the word fine, it's not fine. Like, fine, I'll just do it myself. Fine, I'll just get someone else to help. This is hitting close to home, isn't it? Amen. I know it. Fine. I didn't want to take you anyway. Oh, here's one. Fine. You just go do whatever you want. How many of us husbands have heard that one? Okay. So there's some guilt trips, and there's much more sophisticated in many ways than these right here. I just want to use those to get us thinking. Why do people use guilt trips on others? I'll tell you why. Because they're highly effective. They really do work. Because they play on the fear of not being accepted or acceptable by another. But guilt trips always come at a price. When you charge someone else with guilt, you will be paid back with resentment. Now, let me say this. Now, Scripture talks about admonishment. Jesus calls sin, sin. The apostles call sin, sin. Again, there's a difference between that which is, there's a real situation in which wrong has been done. And then there are those situations in which we guilt others to get what we want. I'm talking about option number two today. Okay, so I shared with you that someone actually tried to get Jesus on a guilt trip, and so let's look at this little guilt trip here. It's from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, do you remember what I said? Guilt trips almost always occur among those that we're closest to. Jesus was close to the people mentioned in this story. Mary and Martha. We can read in Luke chapter 8 that Mary Magdalene, that's the one mentioned in this passage, that she was one that Jesus had cast demons out of. Luke mentions her among a group of other women who are following Jesus and supporting Jesus and the apostles financially from their ministry. So this is another story about Mary and her sister Martha. So let's read it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, where are they on their way to? They're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to die in Jerusalem. He has one focus, faithfulness towards the will of his Father in heaven. He has one focus alone. As they were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. And folks, this was before there were smartphones. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Okay, when I read this passage, I think of one word, awkward. This is a socially awkward situation. Number one of the reasons why it's awkward is because Jesus comes to stay at the home of a woman, and there's no man that's mentioned here. Jesus is crossing a social boundary expectation that would suggest a failure of character on his part. So that's awkward. And then there's another thing about this text that's very, very awkward, and that is that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. As a young Jewish child would grow up, they would go through a process of education. Most of that process would be a matter of learning the law. They would learn to quote scripture, and then later on in life, in their educational process, they would learn a skill or a trade, and then they would go and that. Others would seek out, when they finished their, we might call secondary education, they would seek out a rabbi to follow. And they would then move themselves to that rabbi. And there is a code word that's used to describe someone who was a disciple, a mathetes, of a rabbi. And that is sitting at one's feet. And the reason you sit at the feet of a rabbi is so that you yourself becomes a rabbi. Do you get the awkwardness of this text? Mary's a disciple who is sitting at the feet of Jesus doing what advanced disciples do. She is learning to become a teacher herself. Again, breaking with the social conventions of her day and maybe even ours today. But the third thing is that makes us very awkward is what she does, what Martha does. Martha is upset. She's distracted by all the preparations. She's hurried and anxious and compulsive. And she comes to where Jesus is. Okay, here's what's so awkward about it. She creates a confrontation in front of others. See, there's a really respectful way of confrontation, and what's that? Hey, could I talk to you for a minute in private? And the reason you do that is because you respect the other that you have a disagreement with. And then there are those that like to make hay in public in front of everybody. Yeah, that's another skill set in the advanced guilt tripping of life. And so Martha, in front of others, puts Jesus on the spot. Lord, don't you care? That's the ultimate guilt trip, amen? Lord, don't you care? And then that my sister has left me. Evidently, Mary had been working with Martha, and then Jesus had started teaching. And so Mary leaves, and she goes down, and she sits at Jesus' feet because she deems that most important for her in her life. So what's Martha saying? She accuses Jesus. Don't you care? She gets him on the guilt. She offers the guilt trip invitation. And then she says, I'm a victim. And then she tells Mary to help her. And that is the demand. So we've got the guilt trip, the victim, and the demand here. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus does what the moose did for Emmett Smith. Do y'all remember that? That was in the Cowboys' great day. I mean, Emmett Smith would not be the third greatest running back ever in the history of the NFL had there not been a Moose Johnson. Because Moose Johnson set the screen. He set the blocks for Emmett to come through. And that's exactly what Jesus does for Mary here. He sets a screen and a block. He basically says this word that begins with N, the letter N, and it ends with the letter O. It's a two-letter word, and it's what? It's no. And that's a very important word that we all need to learn how to use. Martha sees, I think she sees her worth tied to meeting all the expectations that she has in her mind of others. And Mary's making her look bad. She fears disappointing others, including Jesus. But Mary has chosen to meet the expectations of one, not everyone else. Okay, I've got to blow through this right here. But that's okay. Here's how to cancel a guilt trip. I find it ironic that even in Scripture you find advanced skills in guilt tripping. But I'm going to give you three ways of canceling a guilt trip. Both to think about stopping doing it and then also stopping others from doing it to you. Learning to say no so you can say yes to the things that are most important. Friends, if you have not decided what's most important in your life and the priorities that you want to give yourself to, you're always going to make yourself available to the lesser important things or the things that have no value at all. Amen? And so you have to learn and decide what is going to be most important in your life. Saying no is important to getting off the guilt trip because it's not your job to meet all the expectations of those around you. Do I need to say that again? It is not your job as a Christian to meet all the expectations of those around you. What if others around you are lazy, irresponsible? What if they like to guilt others into getting others to do things that they want? And here you go because you want to meet everybody's expectations. If you, listen, if you overperform, they get to underperform. And matter of fact, doesn't Jesus use discipline to teach us? I mean, doesn't God discipline those that he loves? But not if you're the one that's got to meet everybody's demands and approval. Oh no, you're going to intervene and get in the way. Here you are on the guilt trip and you're going to meet everybody's needs. Maybe God needs you to get out of the way and let him be God and not you. Jesus can say no. Remember the guy that came up to Jesus, Lord, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Remember that? Jesus said, I'm not in the business of legal arbitration. God did not call me to go and settle matters of inheritance. And the abundance of your possessions is not what makes life most important. And be warned of the greed that can sometimes be in people's hearts. Right? And so Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do it. I could give you many examples where Jesus says no. Here's the important point. Saying no to the wrong things and saying no to the less important things is saying yes to what is most important. And we need to learn that. We got to exercise a little no muscle in our lives. Number two, live for an audience of one, church family. That's what Mary did. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. So many of you are not at peace right now in your life because you feel this compulsive need to meet the expectations of all of those around you. And you've even christened it. You've even Christianized it. You've done baptized it. All right? That whole idea, which is a very sick and a dark idea. People with false guilt often feel they have to go through life perfectly so they can avoid criticism and avoid disappointing others in their lives. And so what happens is when you and I become an approval junkie, we make ourselves very vulnerable to the easy guilt tripping of others. For instance, let me describe it like this. Imagine with me a light bulb glowing brightly in a warm summer's night. You know what's coming, right? What shows up when the light bulbs are on? The little bugs. Bugs are everywhere. All kinds of varieties are attracted to that light. And the light bulb serves as a magnet for these insects. Imagine that light as an overactive conscience. A conscience that says, I got to meet all the demands of those around me. The expectations of others are the bugs. And they're attracted to the light of your overactive conscience. Now imagine a light bulb burning inside of a screen porch. The bugs are still attracted, but they bounce off the screen. The overactive conscience has no screen, church family. But more important than that, the overactive conscience doesn't want a screen. The more bugs, the better. Because here's why. Because the whole purpose is to meet expectations of others in order to gain approval so I can feel better about my... Do we believe in self-atonement or the atonement of Christ? And finally, how do I overcome a guilt trip? Learn to spot guilt trips and reject them wholeheartedly. They're not going to be happy with you when you do this. You stand your ground and smile. And you use that two-letter word that begins with N and ends in O, and it sounds like no. All right? No. Jesus says no to the less important so he can say yes to what is most important and teaches Martha to do the same thing. Here's what happens. My dog, Cheeto, the Chihuahua, is incredible at the gift of guilt tripping. Here's what it looks like. We're sitting at the table eating chicken fried steak, and there I am cutting my chicken fried steak. Cheeto smells what's going on, and he comes over to the table, and his tail's just going, he's just happy as can be. And then he gets on his back two legs, and he, have you ever seen this look? And he's looking, and he's smelling at the table, and he's doing this right here. And he's still on 2 feet, and those little paws are just a-bouncing just like that. And then he goes, that dog is giving me a con job, friends. He's a con. He's trying to guilt trip me, right? And it doesn't work, so what does he do? He goes to the weaker ones in our family. I won't give any names. To save the guilty, because I'm guilt tripping them right now. And then he's like, and they go, oh, here you go. I mean, and they just got conned out of a piece of meat. Of course, they shouldn't feel too bad. Some cowboy years ago threw a piece of dough at a dog and said, hush, puppy. Right? Right? When people are sitting there and going, oh, you should feel so bad. You should do this for me. If you're a good Christian yet, whatever it is, don't throw them the piece of meat. Because they are conning you. And don't let them win. You say no. Amen? All right, there it is. Say no so you can say yes to what's most important. Live for an audience of one. Sit at Jesus' feet. And learn to spot guilt trips and reject them wholeheartedly. Okay, I hope that has been helpful to you. It happened in Scripture. It happens in the church. It happens in families. We can do better. Let's be direct. Let's be kind. Let's be loving and trust God's work in our lives. If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.